Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
When I first arrived to Houston to become pastor of City of Refuge, we had a deacon here at the church by the name of Sterling Roberts, and he was the director for this area for Young Life. If you don't know what the ministry of Young Life is, it's a ministry geared towards reaching high school and junior high students. And so he asked me to join the committee, kind of their regional board, and I joined, and he asked me to begin following their process of contact work, club, campaigners, and camp. If you don't know what that is, you can ask me later. They have a strategy on by which they're going to reach students. And so I began doing something known as contact work, where we would go to local schools, and we would build relationships with students there. And so I went to Cullen Middle School, and every Wednesday at lunch, I'd go on campus and meet with some students and build a relationship and then invite them to a club, which was a, kind of like a large group thing like this. And then those who put their faith in Christ, we would invite to campaigners. And those that would be eligible, we would go to camp, where they would hear the gospel again and have a good time with friends. And I remember going and walking into Cullen, into the cafeteria, as these students were enjoying lunch, and it was such chaos. And I was used to being in a much more orderly kind of people just eating their lunch and just kind of enjoying lunch, maybe doing a little studying or reading and talking with friends and catching up what they did over the weekend. But it was very, very chaotic. And so I went back, and we met every month as a committee, and Sterling and I and the rest of the committee met, and I shared my observations and how God was opening doors for me to meet with some students, invite them to club and to campaigners. And he said, you know what's funny? He said, I was recently asked, I was visiting a local high school doing contact work and meet with some students, and as I was walking down the hall, the assistant principal grabbed me and said, hey, would you come help out in this class? And he was like, I'm just a Young Life person trying to, you know, build relations with students, but sure, I'll come and help out in this class. And so they pulled him into this class, and it was a speech class. And Sterling walked into this speech class, and he said he entered this room, and it was like the scene from a movie, just pure chaos. And he said there was a young lady at the front giving her speech, and not a single person in the room was paying attention to her giving the speech. Not even the substitute teacher. The substitute teacher was in the side of the class on his laptop just typing away. And he said people were throwing spit wads and airplanes and yelling. And he said there were two sides of the room and they're both yelling at each other, taunting each other to get into a fight in class. And it broke his heart. He says, I don't even know how anyone in this class is able to learn in the midst of chaos like this. And so he was very, very discouraged by that, but also broke his heart and felt like, you know what, we can make a difference, at least in one or two of the lives of these youth in this class. And so a couple months ago when Matt Barnes, one of our deacons, approached me, and he said, Icky, I'm praying about running for office, running for school board. He said, would you join me in prayer? And I've been praying for Matt, and a few weeks ago he said, I've decided to put my name in the hat to run for school board. And he said, the reflection in the classroom is simply a reflection of what's going on in the school board. It's chaos. It's just pure chaos. To the point that the state may now take over HISD. It's that bad. And so every time I've prepared these messages in Nehemiah, and I don't think it's an accident we're going through in Nehemiah, I've been praying for Matt and thinking of Matt, and Matt is here today. So Matt, just raise your hand in the air right there. Matt and Ann Barnes, you know, one of our deacons. So thank you, Matt. And we've got Judge Clyde back here as well, who has run for civil court judge, and Carol Vance, former Harris County DA, up here as well, one of our founding elders. And so we've got several people in our congregation who have felt a call into public office. So, Matt, I commend you for that and following the call. I know it's been difficult. But I know Matt's heart, and Matt's heart is that every child, from pre-K all the way through high school, would have an opportunity to learn and to grow, to have college as a real possibility, to succeed in college as well, to have a career vocation as well after they finish high school. That's his desire. But it is a very daunting task. It's estimated that there are about 7.4 billion people in our world. And of that 7.4 billion people in our world, evangelists and missions agencies estimate that 3.1 billion people, about 40%, over 40% of our world population, either has not heard the gospel or does not have access to the gospel. So of the 7.4 billion people in our world, 3.1 billion people either have not heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us together, amen, or have access to the gospel. Does that bother you at all? But doesn't it seem like a daunting task? 3.1 billion people. It's also estimated that worldwide that there are 1.6 billion homeless people worldwide. 1.6 billion. 70 million people have been displaced worldwide due to wars and famines and conflicts. Of that, there are 26 million refugees seeking asylum or seeking to flee from these conditions. 26 million people. Even in America alone, there's over 500,000 homeless people. And I mention all these numbers, and they seem so daunting. All of us would say, you know what? Everyone needs a roof over their head. Amen? Amen? Right? Everyone needs a roof over their head. You may not need a two-car garage and a pool in the backyard and a study and five bedrooms and all that, but everyone needs a roof over their heads. And we say that there are 1.6 billion homeless. That seems like a very daunting task. I just looked at the debt calculator this morning, and it's at $21 trillion. $21,750,000,000, and then the other numbers keep just going up and up and up. So it's almost $22 trillion. And you think about that number, and that is a daunting number. And it's neither the Republicans or Democrats are going to solve that issue. And I would say it's a very immoral issue that gets very rarely talked about, that the life that our grandkids and great-grandkids will enjoy will be severely hampered by this debt. The borrower is always enslaved to the lender. That's what Proverbs 22 says. And so we have put our nation in bondage. Now imagine this. Now Nehemiah has said to his people, we must rebuild the wall. We must rebuild the wall. God wants us to rebuild the wall so that we can keep the Sabbath and restore worship. And the wall, I actually did the math wrong, is 2 miles in circumference. It's about 1 mile on the eastern side, another mile on the western side. It's 2 miles in circumference. And it's not just a brick wall like one of these bricks. Like it's not just making 2 square miles or 2 miles circumference of a brick wall like this. The wall is 8 feet wide. 8 feet wide and 40 feet high. So imagine a wall 2 miles in circumference, 8 feet wide, enough for chariots and people to walk on, 40 feet high, made out of limestone. And I did the calculations on that based on the rough density of limestone. That's over 280,000 tons of limestone. That's a daunting task, isn't it? And so what do we need to do when there's a daunting task at hand? And we find the answer in Nehemiah chapter 3. And Matt, I know you have to leave early today to go to other churches and all that. But hear this word, and we have it on podcast as well. It's a daunting task. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And look at verse 1, and I think this is no accident. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the Sheep Gate. They dedicated and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them and beyond. That was Zakur, son of Imri. Here's point number one, is this. The greater the vision, the greater the vision, the greater the need for all hands on deck and unity of purpose. The greater the vision, the greater the need for all hands on deck and unity of purpose. So the purpose before the people of God, the Jews, was this. We need to rebuild the wall, 2 miles in circumference, 40 feet high, 8 feet wide, 280,000 tons of limestone. And we need all hands on deck if this is going to happen. And notice in verse 1, this is no accident, he starts with Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests, and started to rebuild at the sheep gate. He names first the most prominent, influential leader in all of Jerusalem as the one who initially started the work. And the reason why he does that is to show that this task is not below anybody. We need all hands on deck. And to use modern day terms, it would be like maybe Mayor Sylvester Turner starting the work. The most prominent leader in Jerusalem, Eliashib. And he's the great-grandson of the high priest during the days of Zerubbabel when the temple was rebuilt. He knows the significance of it. And so this is the other thing to note. Eliashib lives on the south side of Jerusalem. And the sheep gate is on the northern side of Jerusalem. So rather than saying, hey, you know what? This is not in my neighborhood. This is not in my community. He says, even though this is not in my community, I'm going to get to work. And he works on the northern side of the gate. And he works specifically at the sheep gate. What's the significance of that? The sheep gate is where the sheep would enter into Jerusalem so that they could be sacrificed at the temple. And in order to restore temple worship again and the sacrifice of the animals, they had to have sheep. Amen? Because they're all waiting on the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But until then, they have to slaughter the lambs. And so he says, in order for us to restore temple worship like God wants it, we have to have sheep. In order for us to have sheep, we have to have a sheep gate, right? Amen? For the sheep to come in. And so even though he lives on the south side of town, he says the need is on the north side of town, and that's where we're going to start. So the most prominent leader says, this is not below any of us. All of us need to get to work. So again, the greater the vision, the greater the need for all hands on deck and unity of purpose. And notice in verse 3 that even the Levites, the other priests, joined him in the work. So here's letter A. That's not my job mindset is limiting the church. That's not my job mindset, or that's not my gifting, or that's not my calling mindset is limiting the church. And I do believe 1 Corinthians 12 says that all of us in here who put our faith in Christ have unique spiritual gifts. All of us in here have very unique talents and passions. All of us in here are unique in our backgrounds and experiences. None of us in here are exactly alike. Even if you have a twin brother, twin sister who's identical to you, you do not have the exact passions and talents and gifts. And so we've become so focused on me and my calling, me and my fulfillment, that we have forgotten Mark 10:45, that Jesus Christ has called all of us in here to be servants. We've forgotten Mark 16 and Matthew 28, that God has called every one of us, even if we don't have the gift of evangelism, to be evangelists. Man, it's pretty quiet in here, huh? God has called every single one of us in here, if we put our faith in Christ, to be evangelists and missionaries. That is not just a calling for people who've been to seminary or in Saudi Arabia or Ethiopia or Dominican Republic. It's a calling for all of us. And if we are going to reach and proclaim the gospel to those in America, those in Houston, those around the world, the 3.1 billion people around the world, all of us have to step up. So here's a thing I learned this past Sunday. I went to a group, Houston Church Planters Network. They had their kind of big gala on Sunday evening. Last Sunday, my wife and I went. Is what a lot of churches do wrong is they say, hey, we want to find your spiritual gifts, your talents, your experiences, and get you to serve in a ministry at church that fulfills you, right? Perhaps you have the gift of faith, and you also can sing. We're going to have you lead in the praise team. Perhaps you've got the gift of intercession from the prayer team. That's all great, but this guy told me, this pastor told me, you have to connect it to the Great Commission. And I would say you have to connect it to the great commandment as well, to love God, love neighbor, and to make disciples of all nations. So it's not just you being fulfilled, saying, I found what God wants me to do with my life. It's connecting it to the bigger picture of God of reaching the whole world and discipling the whole world. So that's not my mindset, is limiting the church. But here's B, specialization versus serving. Specialization versus serving. God has called all of us to be servants. And here are some examples of specialists who say, I know I've got this specific gift, but I'm going to serve. In Nehemiah 3:17. Next to him, repairs were being made by a group of Levites working under the supervision of Rehum, son of Bani. Verse 22 of chapter 3. I'm going to jump around. The next repairs were made by the priests from the surrounding region. So letter one there, letter I, is pastors. So though these pastors normally were sacrificing animals and praying on behalf of the people, when it came to rebuilding the wall, they said, we have to get involved in the work. Notice in verse 2 as well, and this is throughout chapter 3, verse 2 says, people from the town of Jericho work next to them. So point 2 there, subpoint 2 is locals and non-locals. They knew that in order to restore worship in the temple, restore the Sabbath in Jerusalem, people from all around came, both locals and non-locals. Look at verse 8. He says, next was Uzziel, son of Hariah, a goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Look at verse 31. He says, there in verse 31, let me find it here in mine. Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, prepared the wall as far as the housing for the temple servants and merchants across from the inspection gate. Then he continued as far as the upper room at the corner. So, subpoint 3, artisans and craftsmen. We see goldsmiths who are making jewelry and carved items, and even perfumers, right? People whose job it is to take scented woods and flowers and oils and make perfume, aromatic perfume, got their hands dirty and got to work. Verses 7 and 9, I'll leave it alone here. Even government leaders, different governors and leaders got involved. So government leaders, verses 7 and 9. In verse 12, it says, Shallum, son of Halush, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was a leader of the other half, the district of Jerusalem. So number 5 there, men and women got involved. So even though it was called everybody, so daughters got involved. And then finally, verse 32, the verse we read together, the other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from the corner of the sheep gate. So even businessmen and businesswomen got involved as well. They weren't sitting there going, you know what, it's my job to sell these widgets or to sell these things. They said, restoration of temple worship is so important. Keeping the Sabbath is so important that we are willing to contribute. So there is serving as an attitude, as a heart. Let me give a great illustration of that I saw 2 years ago. 2 years ago, Matt, is my preaching that bad today? Man. I'm kidding. He's going to another church to go meet with some folks. 2 years ago, if you remember what happened, we had Hurricane Harvey. Right, you remember that? Hurricane Harvey hit Houston. And I remember I met with a group of pastors afterwards about 6 months later. And these pastors, this one guy said this, because during Hurricane Harvey, you saw black churches, Hispanic churches, white churches, multi-ethnic churches, Asian churches, all gather together. We saw Republicans and Democrats all work together to rescue people and rebuild. Y'all remember that? And this one pastor said this. He said, wouldn't it be cool if we had a hurricane every year to bring us together? And I'm like, no, that would not be cool, right? And I wanted to say this. Do you not know that we literally are facing a spiritual hurricane every day? Every day. That we are facing a spiritual storm and flood every single day. Y'all with me? There's a kingdom of darkness that's flooding our streets, flooding our neighborhoods, flooding our schools, and we should be united, right? In prayer and proclamation. We should be. And yet it takes a physical flood, a physical hurricane to get us together. But that was a picture of everyone leaving their differences and preferences. And I'm a goldsmith, I'm a merchant, I'm a pastor. We saw in the rescuing and rebuilding, pastors working alongside, construction workers and teachers and doctors and lawyers, rich and poor, all working together. And that's what's called for here. When you have a daunting task, all hands need to be on deck. Here's point number two, rebuild other people's community. So I mentioned that already. Eliashib, he started at the sheep gate. He was the chief priest. He lived on the south side of town, and yet he worked on the north side of town. He saw a need, and he said, you know what? This need is so great, I'm willing to work away from my community. This week, I met with a group called STITCH, and it's short for South Texas Children's Home. And a good friend of mine just started working for them. South Texas Children's Home originally began as a, it's in their name, y'all, children's home. It was an orphanage, all right? I'm trying to help y'all out. South Texas Children's Home started in South Texas. And what they found was this. They were an orphanage, and they had children who came to live with them, and they began to hear their stories. And this is what they found. Most of the children that were in there were because of parents or a parent who could no longer afford to keep them. And so this is what they discovered. They discovered this. If we can help somebody with their financial planning and their financial needs, right, then they won't have to give up their children to the orphanage. Are y'all with me? So they began a financial counseling ministry to help families of various socioeconomics plan their finances so that they could be financially independent, keep their kids, send their kids to school. Are y'all with me? But then they found this, that often many of the families they were working with had financial problems and issues because of trauma they had experienced in their life. And often the trauma led to substance abuse and other things. So they went back one step even further and said, you know what, it's great to provide financial counseling, but let's also provide counseling, Christian counseling, to share the gospel with them, right? Are y'all with me? Y'all with me, right? Because if you don't have a proper perspective of wealth and money from the Bible, amen, and you've been through trauma and adversity, so South Texas Children's Home is no longer called South Texas Children's Home. It's called STITCH. And now they provide counseling. They provide financial counseling. Then they also find those who were actually working and doing jobs were not finding purpose in their jobs. And so now they provide career counseling on top of still being a children's home and an orphanage. And so they said, even though many of these things don't affect us directly, we're willing to work to help these families. Y'all with me? And so sometimes it means rebuilding other people's community. All right, let me wrap up here. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. But here's the other thing. Chapter 3, verse 10. Next, Jediah, son of Harumph, repaired the wall across from his own house, and next to him was Hattush, son of Hashbani. Look at verse 23. He says, after them, Benjamin, Hashub, repaired the section across from their house. Nazariah, son of Messiah, grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. Look at verse 28. He says, above the horse gate, the priest repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. Next, Zadok, son of Immer, also rebuilt the wall across from his own house, and beyond him was Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the gatekeeper of the east gate. Next, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section, while Meshulam, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. So here's point number three with all those tongue twisters. Rebuild your community. He says, in all these instances, we see the high priest repairing a section away from his house, but we also see people saying, the need in my own community, even in my own house, is great, and I'm going to repair my own and rebuild my own community. I love the ministry. One of our partner ministries is called Agape Community Development, and at the end of December, David Hill, who's pastor of Restoration Community Church, our sister church, we'll be preaching here, and I'll be preaching over there, and we do quite a bit with Restoration and Agape. And Agape has this philosophy that if you work full-time for Agape, you are required to live in their community. So they have a one-block community, square block in South Union area, and they've committed to living there. And so they say, you know what? If you work full-time for a ministry, you must live in this community so that just like these folks, you will rebuild the section of the community right across from your house. John Perkins calls it this way. He calls it relocation, an incarnational ministry. You live in the community, you're going to help rebuild. So here's some things to put into practice. Number one, rebuilding the wall was so critical that the most well-known and well-respected leader in Jerusalem was willing to rebuild a section of the wall that was not in his neighborhood. What's the lesson in that for all of us? What's the lesson in that? Number two, God has called all of his children to a specific task, but he's also given us a general call to be servants. Mark 10:41-45. Where are you serving regularly? And if you aren't, pray that God will show you where to serve in regards to the vision he has given you or others. Number three, it's been 3 weeks, actually 4 weeks since we looked at Nehemiah 1:4. What makes you weep? What makes you sad? What have you been praying about? And then memorize Nehemiah 3:1. Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. Again, the guy who lived on the south side worked on the north side. So when Tara and I and the girls moved to Houston, Greater Houston was roughly 5.8 million people, about 6 million people. 2020, they estimate that number is going to climb to 7.1 million people in Greater Houston. Not just Houston proper, but Greater Houston. By 2030, they estimate it's going to be 8.3 million people. And by 2040, they estimate it's going to be 10 million people. And you look at those numbers and you're like blown away that this Greater Houston is going to grow that much more traffic, that many more highways and traffic jams and houses and neighborhoods. But I also look at this as greater opportunity. Amen. We've got people from around the country, from around the world who are coming to Houston. And last week when I was at the Houston Church Planter Network banquet, this dinner, I was talking to one church planter and he's planting in what used to be a very rural part of Greater Houston, like farms and orchards and barns and cattle and sheep and all that. And he said, in our area, our part of the city, we have 400 people moving in here every month. 400 people every month. And our area just keeps growing and growing and growing. And so for him, he's excited about that because he says, it's more people that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. But here's the amazing vision of the Houston Church Planters Network. In a city of 6 million currently to 7 million, then to 8.3 and eventually 10 million, their goal is to plant enough churches throughout Greater Houston so that every man, woman, boy, and girl has an opportunity to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ through the local church. That's their goal. And so when I was talking to this church planter that said his city, this area is growing by 400 families a week, he says, we cannot plant churches, start churches fast enough for that growth. And so, like this message, it's going to take all hands on deck. If we're going to reach the 3.1 billion people around the world who have not heard the gospel, and the millions throughout Houston that have not heard the gospel yet, it's going to require all hands on deck. Let's pray. God, you've called all of us with a general call to salvation. You've called all of us with a general call to be servants. But God, I pray right now for every one of us that we would see ourselves as your servants, as evangelists and missionaries in the workplace, in the school, in our communities. God, whether it's on the north side and we live on the south side, or whether it's right there in our own backyard, God, I pray you'd find us faithful as witnesses, as missionaries. God, we see next week that in 52 days, these Jews who got together, put their hand to the work, were able to build a 40-foot wall, 8 feet wide, 2 miles in circumference around the city of Jerusalem because all hands were ready to work. Goldsmiths and merchants, priests, men and women, young and old, in their neighborhoods, in areas away from their neighborhoods, went to work, and they got the work done in 50 days. So God, I pray for that kind of heart here at City Refuge. God, we've recognized our Psalm Assembly, so many things, but one of the areas that we have recognized is our need for greater trust and faith in you. Not just trust and faith in the elders and the staff and the deacons and the deaconesses, but for every person here who calls City Refuge their home to exercise, to demonstrate greater trust and faith in you. God, I also believe that last week you showed us that we are lacking in our love for you and lacking in our love for one another. God, it's so easy to love those people that we barely know. But God, as we grow in more transparency and intimacy, and we rub each other the wrong way, God, you've called us to love one another. God, not just the elders, not just the staff and deacons and deaconesses, but for all of us to grow in our love for you, the source of all love, and our love for one another. You said in John 13 that the world would know that we are your followers, not by the Bible verses we know, not by the bumper sticker on the back of our car, the Christian t-shirts, who we vote for, the TV shows we watch. God, we will be known as your followers by our great love for one another. Love across racial lines, love across cultural lines, love across generational lines and political lines. As they see your people love one another, it will be a witness to an unloving, dying world. Oh, Master, please find us faithful in that, God, that we would all be united in that. Give us opportunities to verbally share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men and women, boys and girls are separated from God because of their sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became our sin bearer. He bore our sin. And simply by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone, the Lord Jesus, we can be forgiven for all of our sin and come into an eternal relationship with you, to call heaven our home, to now have destiny and purpose and fulfillment, not because we live in a big house or have a great job, but because we know you. God, give us opportunities like that this week, that we be united in the call as witnesses, as evangelists for you. The task is daunting. 7 million people in Greater Houston, and over 60% perhaps who have never heard and aren't even a part of a local church. So use us, Lord, we pray. We yield to you. And we ask this all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.